morning I'm preaching our last sermon in the series we've entitled Legendary, and over the last month I've been talking about how God wants us to make our lives count for Him. In the first sermon, we discovered that legendary moments usually don't just happen. They're not accidental. We talked about Moses and how legendary moments come about through those critical choices and decisions that we make in a lifetime. We need to make sure that those decisions and choices line up with the will of God. In the second sermon, we talked about Esther and her legendary moment when she saved the Jews from total destruction. And that didn't happen by accident. It wasn't just a coincidence. She was in the place where she was, so God could use her at that moment to save the Jews. And who knows but that you are where you are at today so that God can use you to do something legendary. And last week we talked about some excuses people make for not making their lives count for God. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too busy. And we discovered that God does not accept those excuses because God has always used young people and older people and busy people to accomplish things for Him. And today we're going to look at a man that you're familiar with, a man named Elijah. Elijah did some unbelievably amazing things for God. And yet the Bible tells us in James chapter 5, verse 17, that he was an ordinary person, just like us. In other words, we can do what he did. We can make our lives count for God. Elijah lived during a very difficult period in Israel's history. At that time, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom. It was called Israel. 10 tribes were part of that kingdom. There was the southern kingdom called Judah. 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were part of that kingdom. The king of the northern kingdom was a man at this time in history, was a man named Ahab. He was not a good king. In fact, none of the kings of the northern kingdom were good kings. They all did evil in the sight of the Lord, but Ahab, he was worse than them all. In 1 Kings chapter 16, we read about Ahab and his wife Jezebel. The Bible says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. And he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel before him. Now, there's something interesting here. Before Ahab, there were 5 kings of the northern kingdom. But when we read about those kings in the scriptures, we never read about their wives. We never hear what their wives' names are. But here, we are told Ahab's wife, what her name is. Her name is Jezebel. Now, why are we told about her? Well, we're told about her for a couple of reasons. First of all, she was a very domineering woman. She controlled her husband. Ahab had the reign, but Jezebel, she had hold of the reins. 1 Kings 21, verse 25 says, "There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord," notice this, "urged on by Jezebel, his wife." Jezebel was the personification of evil. If Ahab was one of the most wicked men who ever lived, then Jezebel was one of the most wicked women who ever lived. Now, it's been 2,700 years since Jezebel lived. And yet, still, people don't name their kids, the girls, Jezebel. She ruined the name. She was that wicked. Jezebel is also mentioned because she is the one who initiated and promoted Baal worship in the northern kingdom. As bad as the other kings were, Ahab is the first one who brings Baal worship to Israel. Now, let's talk about Baal worship just for a moment. We need to understand who this false god is. The word in the Old Testament, Baal, originally simply meant my lord or my master. But over time, Baal became the name used as the proper name for this hideous fertility god of the Canaanites. And the followers believed that Baal promised he was the one who would take care of the rain. He was the one who would watch over the birth of their calves and their lambs. He was the one who promised that their crops would grow. And it was Jezebel who brought Baal worship into Israel. She was an intensely dedicated follower of Baal. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 19 says that she personally supported 850 false prophets, 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah at her table. She fed them. She took care of them. She provided for 850 phony preachers, basically. The woman was so wicked that she began to execute the prophets of Jehovah God. She did that because she was determined that Israel ought to be converted to Baal worship. Now, there was a man named Obadiah. Obadiah worked in the court of the king. He took care of the palace, but he was also a dedicated follower of Jehovah God, and he hid 100 prophets during her reign. He hid them in caves so they would not be executed. Now, Elijah didn't know about that. Elijah actually thought he was the only prophet of God left because Jezebel had killed so many of them. But no, God had saved 100 of his prophets. Elijah was called to be a prophet for God in the northern kingdom in the days of Ahab and Jezebel. It's not going to be easy. Now, we're going to see, though, that Elijah does some remarkable, some legendary things for God. So legendary that if the Bible did not tell us that he was a man just like us, we wouldn't think we could do what he did. But we can. I want us to notice three ways this morning that we can be like Elijah. First of all, you are like Elijah when you proudly identify with the name of God. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1 says, "Now Elijah, the Tishbite, from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will neither be dew nor rain in the next few years except by my word.'" Now, Elijah's name is important. It doesn't mean much to us in English, but when the Hebrew people heard it, it would have meant a lot to them. You know, your name has a meaning, doesn't it? Do you know what your name means? A lot of people know what their own names mean, but when somebody introduces you and tells you their name, you don't think, "Oh, I know what that means. It means this." We don't do that too much in our country today. But back then, the name connected you. And when they heard your name, they knew what it meant. Elijah's name meant, "Jehovah is my God." Now think about that. Considering about the time that he was called to serve God, and that's his name. Here's Ahab sitting in his court in his palace. He's promoting Baal worship. He's building temples and idols and altars for Baal. He and Jezebel are personally supporting over 850 prophets at their table. They are persecuting the prophets of Jehovah. And Ahab's servant comes into Ahab in the palace, and he says, "Hey, there's a guy out here who wants to see you." And Ahab says, "Hey, does he have an appointment?" "No, he doesn't have an appointment, but he says it's important. He has to see you." "Well, what's his name?" "Well, his name is Jehovah is my God." Can you imagine Ahab hearing that? His name spoke of his conviction in a day where many people did not have any conviction. In fact, his very name invited his execution. In those days, if you wanted to stay alive, you didn't walk around with a name like Jehovah is my God. But this prophet did, and he walked right into the king wearing that name, proudly wearing that name. And we can also today proudly identify with God. By not hiding the fact, by letting people know that we belong to him, that we are Christians. You know, whether you're going off to college or going off to work, you know, the challenge for you is to let people know who you belong to. Let them know that you are in Jesus Christ, that you believe in Jesus Christ, that you are a Christian. A Christian, that's what a Christian is, a Christian, somebody in Christ. William B. McLean was a professor at Wesleyan Theological Seminary. And he wrote about going to Korea, and he met somebody in South Korea, a tailor. He was taking care of some of his clothes, and the man's name was Smitty Lee. And the professor thought that was interesting, that a South Korean man would be named Smitty, and he asked him about it. He said, "Oh, no, that's not a Korean name." He said, during the Korean War, there was an American that they called Smitty. He didn't know if that last name was Smith, and they just called him Smitty, but that was what they called him, Smitty. And Smitty saved his life. And remembering that, this man took on Smitty's name. He proudly wore Smitty's name. He called himself Smitty Lee because Smitty saved his life. We should proudly wear the name Christian, even when we come face to face with modern day Ahabs. You are like Elijah when you proudly identify with the name of God. And you are like Elijah when you pray earnestly. 1 Kings 17, we read that Elijah marches into Ahab and he says, "It's not going to rain until God says so." Now remember, Baal is the one who supposedly takes care of the rain. And Elijah said, "Nah, that's not the case. It's not going to rain until Jehovah God says so." And Elijah leaves. And it doesn't rain for a week. It doesn't rain for the next month. It doesn't rain for the next 6 months. It doesn't rain for a year. And now Ahab is hunting for Elijah. God told Elijah, "You know what? After seeing Ahab, I think you better go hide for a while." And God took care of him and fed him by ravens. Remember the account? Anyhow, Elijah goes into hiding for a little bit because Ahab's hunting to kill him. Doesn't rain for a year, doesn't rain for 2 years, doesn't rain for 3 years, 3.5 years, no rain. And Elijah then meets with Ahab again. And in 1 Kings 18, Elijah says to Ahab, "God says it's time for it to rain." And he prays, and it rains. Now, James tells us that Elijah prayed earnestly. Even though Elijah knew that God promised he was going to send rain, Elijah's prayers were persistent and they were earnest. In 1 Kings, we read that Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel. He bent down to the ground, put his face between his knees, and he prayed. And after praying for rain, he sent his servant to the edge of the mountain to look over at the sea and see if there were any clouds forming. And the servant went and looked, and he came back and said, "No clouds." So Elijah bows his head again and he prays. And then he sends his servant again to look for clouds, comes back, no clouds. He prays again, sends his servant away again to look for clouds, comes back, no clouds. He prays again and again and again and again, and still no clouds. And he prays again, and the servant goes and he looks, and he comes back and he says to Elijah, "There's this tiny little cloud forming over the sea." And Elijah says, "Well, you better go tell Ahab to hitch up his chariot and take off, or he's going to get stuck in the mud." And the sky turned black and the winds blew and the rains came. You are like Elijah when you earnestly pray to God, trusting that God will answer your prayers as he has promised to. Elijah was a man just like us. He's not some remote biblical character that we cannot relate to. James chapter 5 that I've been telling you about says this: Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. What James is saying is that you can make your life count. That through your persistent and earnest prayers, you can do something legendary. Listen, folks, here's the thing. God answers prayers. Howard Hendricks writes about a poor family in Texas. They lived in his community. They were Christians. They had 4 kids. The father's job just wasn't paying much. They could hardly make it. But they were a good Christian family. And every night before the 4 boys went to bed, Dad would pray with them. And one night, the younger boy, Timmy, said, "Daddy, do you think it's okay if I ask God for a new shirt?" Most kids, would want a new toy or something, but listen, they were poor, and They had not, he just wanted a new shirt. And his dad said, Timmy, I think that would be fine. God would be happy with you asking him for a new shirt. So Timmy prayed for a new shirt. And he prayed the next day, and the next day, and the next day. He prayed for a couple weeks for a new shirt. Every night when they got together, that's what he prayed for. One day the phone rang. And by the way, he did this. He was specific with his prayers too, not just earnest. With, God, I need a new shirt that I'm size 7. He let God know, you know. A couple weeks down the road, the phone rang. Mom answered. It was a businessman downtown. He said, you know, we just had a clearance sale here, and it's time to put the merchandise away, and we have some of these shirts left over, boys' shirts. I know you have 4 boys at home. I don't know what size they wear. I don't know if you can use these. I don't want to put them back on my shelves. If you want them, you can have them. I have 12 shirts. Well, what size are they, she asked. Size 7. So he sent these 12 shirts up to the house. And that night, Jimmy knelt to pray, and Dad said, Jimmy, you don't need to pray for your new shirt. And Jimmy said, well, why not? And Dad said, come in, boys. And his 3 brothers each marched in, each carrying a shirt, laid the 3 shirts down in bed. Jimmy's eyes got big like saucers. The boys went out again, came back with 3 more shirts, put them on the bed. Went out again, came back with 3 more shirts. Went out again, came back with 3 more shirts. There's a little boy in Texas named Jimmy, Timmy. And Timmy knows that God answers prayer. And God will answer your prayers too. When you pray earnestly, persistently, like Elijah. And you are like Elijah when you take a stand for God. Elijah had a meeting with Ahab, and he challenges Ahab to a showdown. He said, you bring those 450 prophets of Baal, and you bring those 400 prophets of Asherah up to Mount Carmel, and we'll have a competition. You and the prophets of Baal and Asherah on one side, and God and I on the other. And the people of Israel will see with their own eyes who is the real God, Jehovah or Baal. Now listen, Ahab accepts that challenge. So evidently, Ahab actually believed in this God. His wife had talked him into believing in this fairy tale. He actually believes that Baal was real. He accepts the challenge. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, we read that before this contest begins, Elijah speaks to the people of Israel. And he says, how long will you waver between 2 opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Not going to make any decision right here. They don't have any convictions at the moment. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get 2 bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves. Let them cut it into pieces, put it on the wood, but not set it to fire. I will prepare the other bull, put it on wood, but not set it to fire. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you said is good. So the prophets of Baal, they have their altar, they cut up the bull, they put their sacrifice on the altar, and they begin to pray to Baal, to send fire to consume the sacrifice. And they cut themselves and they dance and they pray from morning to noon, but nothing happens. And the Bible says at this time now, Elijah begins to taunt them. And he says, what's wrong? Can't Baal hear? Maybe you ought to shout louder. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's traveling somewhere. The New International says that Elijah said, maybe he's busy. Now that's a very polite translation. If you look at the English Standard Translation, which is more of a literal translation, it says that Elijah said, he can't hear, huh? Maybe he's relieving himself. Maybe he's in the bathroom, you know, too busy in the bathroom to listen to what you have to say. Shout louder. Maybe he's in deep thought. Is he God or is he not God? So the prophets of Baal, in order to get Baal's attention, they had these spears, they had these swords, they cut themselves, and they just let the blood, you know, come out. The blood flowed. From morning to evening, they prayed, they begged, they pleaded with Baal, and nothing happened. Now, you have to imagine how Ahab feels at this time. I mean, Ahab's been feeding these 850 prophets and taking care of these preachers, you know, providing for them, and nothing is happening. You have to wonder what Ahab's thinking at the moment. But in a dramatic moment, Elijah steps forward, and he calls the people to come closer. And they watch as he takes 12 stones, each stone representing one of the tribes of Israel. He builds the altar. He digs a trench around the altar. He cuts up the bull and he places it on the altar. And then he asks the people who are watching to take 3 jars of water and pour that water on top of the altar. Now, we're not talking about small jars, gallon jars. We're probably talking about jars that were probably about the size of barrels. And they take these 3 jars and they pour this water on top of the altar, on top of the sacrifice. And then Elijah says, do it again. And they pour 3 more jars of water on top of the altar, on top of the sacrifice. And Elijah says, hey, let's do it one more time. And they pour so much water on that the trench that he dug around the altar is filled with water. In other words, everything is soaking wet. And you know the story, many of you. Elijah prays, and fire comes down and consumes everything. The sacrifice, the altar, and even the water. That's some fire. And that was fire sent by Jehovah God. And Elijah's brave stand for God caused these half-hearted Israelites to recognize that Jehovah was truly God. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 18, when the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Israel, at least for that moment, is brought back to God because one man stood for God. One ordinary man. One person, just like you, just like me, but a person determined to do what God wanted him to do. You are like Elijah when you take your stand for God. Now understand, when you take your stand for God, there are people who you're going to irritate. There are people who are going to become angry with you. The king and the queen became angry with Elijah. 850 prophets became angry with Elijah. The people of Israel were angry with Elijah. I want to tell you, when Elijah first walked into Ahab, he knew that one or two things were going to happen. Either he was going to be put to death by the king, or he was going to become the most hated man in the land. I mean, if you tell people it's not going to rain for 3 years, and then it doesn't rain for 3 years, people are not fond of you. So he took a stand for God. The people in the land really hated him. The king hated him. The queen hated him. The prophets hated him. Everyone was angry with Elijah for taking his stand. And when you take a stand for God, there are people who are going to be angry with you. When you take your stand and say Jesus is the only way to get to God, there are people who are going to call you intolerant. When you take your stand for God and you say, you know what? God created the world. There are going to be people who are going to call you uneducated. When you take your stand for God and you call sin, sin, and you say, you know what? That's not right. People are going to call you outdated. When you take your stand for God and you say the Bible is the truth, the Bible is the Word of God, I'm standing upon it, there are going to be people who are going to call you misinformed. And when you take your stand for God and you say, I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there are going to be people who call you foolish. But when you take your stand for God, believe it or not, legendary things can happen. And ultimately, the victory is yours through Jesus Christ. So today, understand, you like Elijah, you can make a difference. You like Elijah can do something legendary. Because when you take your stand with God, nothing is impossible. If you're here this morning as a Christian, the challenge for you is to be like Elijah. Be a person of prayer. Be a person who will proudly wear the name Christ. And be a person who would take a stand for God. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the most important thing, the most important decision you'll ever make in your life is to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. God made that great sacrifice. He sent his son upon the cross to die that you might have eternal life. And it's so simple to accept him. The Bible says you believe in Christ, you believe what he did. You turn from your sins, that's called repentance, and you're baptized into him, the Bible says in Acts 2:38, for the forgiveness of sins and gift of the Holy Spirit. If today you need to make a decision to accept Christ, we're going to sing our invitation hymn as we stand together. If you need to make that decision to confess Christ and be baptized into him, if you come forward, we can do that this morning. Maybe you've been thinking about that, you have some questions. See me after the service. See one of our leaders, one of our preachers, one of our elders. Talk to us because it's such an important decision. Let's be standing as we sing together.